Good morning. I trust you all had a good week last week. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Now, it'll be a while before we get there, but Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. It's in those 12 minor prophets that I could never get straight as far as the order goes. But I'm sure a little bit of looking, you'll find it. Do you know what an oxymoron is? The words articulate silence is an oxymoron. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, what are other oxymorons that we use? Jumbo shrimp. There's a list put out a couple years ago of the top 45 oxymorons that are used. I got a couple of them I'll share with you, not all 45. Good grief. A sanitary landfill. Sweet sorrow. Passive aggressive. A soft rock. Plastic glasses. A 12-ounce pound cake. Pretty ugly. How about a working vacation? An exact estimate. And the number one oxymoron is Microsoft Works. And you'll only understand that if you spend time working with Microsoft programming. You know, we spend a lot of our life dealing with trials. We spend all kinds of trials. We have friends who become our enemies, and they tell stories about us that are not true. Sometimes we're betrayed by our friends. There are all kinds of family problems, and we don't have to list them all, but we spend a lot of our time dealing with family problems. In our house and in your house, maybe cancer or other physical ailments, financial problems. These last couple of years, maybe people have lost their jobs. And we've prayed about that, and we're looking for answers. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And somehow, we don't get a message from God. We don't seem to get an answer from God. And what we get is nothing but silence. A devastating, deafening silence. And we're wondering, does God really hear my prayer? When's he going to take care of this injustice, this wrong I've suffered? When is he going to heal my broken body? When is he going to fix our broken family? And as a result, a lot of times we get this feeling of being desperate, helpless. And we say, God's not listening. The problem sometimes is we're not listening ourselves. God's speaking, but we're not listening. And when that happens, I've seen Christians question the goodness of God. They question, does he really care for us? oh, this problem is a little problem. God isn't interested in little problems, only the big problems. And we have to really ask ourselves a question, and the question is this: is God really powerless or callous about my difficulties? Job and his difficulties are well documented in the 42 chapters of the book of Job. In the midst of the discussions in chapter 19, he raised this question. He says, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, and there is no judgment." He's got some cool friends who really tearing him apart piece by piece. They're not so cool. He's looking for vindication. He's looking for some sort of encouragement. And he says, "I've prayed, but I'm not heard." And I think there's an understanding of when to talk and when to be silent. And I think we have to ask ourselves, why is it that I don't hear God speaking to me in my time of difficulty, encouraging me, helping me, guiding me, directing me? I pray and nothing seems to change. Reason number one, we're not listening. My wife's here this morning. She'll give testimony to this. She'll say something to me and I'll say, "Yeah, I'll do it." 2 days later, I never said I was going to do that. She spoke, I was listening, but I said yes. And I got a wrong message. And sometimes we're distracted and we're thinking about other things, and when God's trying to speak to us, and we'll talk about how he speaks to us in a minute, we're not listening, we're not hearing. And so our statement is, God does not care. He's not good. But another reason sometimes when we pray about our problems and we don't think we're getting answers is because God's got a different agenda than we have. And we want God to work on this problem, but there's a bigger problem in our lives he wants to work on first. There's something else that has to be taken care of before this one can be taken care of satisfactorily. We expect a certain answer from God. And he doesn't give it to us. And we say, well, God doesn't hear. Listen to Job's statements again. "I am not heard." It's a statement of doubt. Does God really hear my prayers? Then here, listen to the voice of fear. "There is no judgment. Evil is around me and there is no judgment." Fear. He feels that God doesn't care about his situation. He feels that God doesn't care, makes us deaf to both his voice and his articulate silence. Now, I want to tell you something about that concept of silence. When we pray, we do the talking. When we stop talking, that silence gets awful awkward. You ever been in a room where a group of people are sitting there talking, four or five, and all of a sudden they stop talking, and everybody's like, "It's awkward. Who's going to speak? I've got nothing to say. What are they going to say?" And we need to learn at times, the thing we need to do is not to have monologues with God, but to listen to his voice and realize he's very articulate in that moment of silence. And the interesting thing is, it's not a new message we're looking for from God. It's a reminder of the old message that he's given us. God has spoken, God is speaking, and he will continue to speak through his word. And in that quiet moment, we stop and let the Spirit of God work in our hearts and our lives, we realize he helps us see great how wonderful God is and see his great glory. And also it begins to look at his handiwork, and then we begin to realize that God is not silent. In fact, he is very articulate. And his message is in his word. And the Spirit of God begins to bring back passages of Scripture. We may not have memorized a whole lot of Scripture, but it'll bring back passages of Scripture. All of a sudden you say, oh, I heard Pastor say that 2 weeks ago. Or I read that a couple days ago. And I didn't realize that that was the message God had for me. And we have to live on and begin to wonder, in our difficulties, to take the time to realize that God does speak in the silence, and his message is very clear. Now, I'm not expecting God to, in my silence, to open heaven and say, Robert, do this, 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 and this. But I'm expecting God through his silence to assure me that he cares and that he is working and he is leading and he's guiding and that he comforts me through the whole circumstance. The psalmist said, thou hast seen, O Lord, talking about his situation. He says, keep not silent, O Lord, be not far from me. Psalm 35:22. The fact that I do not hear the voice of God does not mean I'm deprived of his comfort. If you look at Psalm 139, we're not having got the time to look at it this morning, but in Psalm 139, the psalmist is talking about the presence of God in his life. Jonah, what does it say when he left and boarded his ship for Tarshish? He was running from the presence of God. And I thought to myself, how can you run from the presence of God? And I realized what he was running from is the manifest presence of God. In the Old Testament, God was present in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. God's presence there was to be a source of comfort, direction for the nation of Israel. And he was running from that. But when you get in the psalmist talks about the conscious presence of God. Wherever I go, you are there. He also talks about the watchful presence of God, that God is watching me and beholding the things that I am doing. He talks about the continual presence of God is always present. Yeah. And he also talks about the protective presence of God. Now, most of the time in our lives, we're not aware of God's watchful presence. We're not aware of his continual presence. We're not aware of his protective presence, even though they're there. And we take no comfort from them. But the moment we become conscious of the presence of God in our lives, therein comes comfort. And so, with my children, if they were outside playing, and they may not have been aware of my protective presence, they may not have been aware of my presence at all, although I may be watching over them. And they may even get scared at certain things, but the moment they realize their father was there, watching over them, it changed their attitude about what was going on in life. Jesus said to us in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So when we feel in our difficulties in life, when we feel that God is present, it brings comfort. And we should have the intellectual assurance of that presence because it has been promised to us that the Spirit of God is with us forever because he dwells within us. Have your children ever asked you something and you've only told them part of what you're going to do? You told them what they need to know, and you know in jobs it's on a need-to-know basis sometimes, what they need to know. In my difficulties, there's things I need to know, but there's things I don't need to know. And so when God speaks and tells me what I need to know, that he cares, reading 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That he's present to be our comfort and strength, as we've just read. If he doesn't tell us anything more, that's just as purposeful as the fact he tells us what he did tell us. The problem comes about when we get partial answers, or we get answers that seem to be irreconcilable to our situation. The book of Habakkuk is a perfect illustration of this. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? So what Habakkuk is doing, he's crying out to God about the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Even cry out unto thee the violence thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up strife and contention? Therefore the law is slackened and judgment. Goeth forth, but the wicked doth compass, and the righteous, therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So he's complaining. God, do something about the violence, about the wickedness that's here. And God speaks. And you want to see an irreconcilable idea? Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwellingness, places that are there. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed themselves. Wait a minute. Habakkuk says, wait a minute here. You're gonna use those vile, filthy, godless people to judge your people? That doesn't make sense. I must be getting it wrong. And so he goes to chapter 2, and in chapter 2 he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the watchtower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me, and I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, I don't get it, so God, I'm going to get on the watchtower, and I'm just going to watch, and I'm going to wait and see what's going to happen. In verse 20, he says, but the Lord is his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silent before him. God's spoken, keep quiet. God's spoken, don't complain. You understand it? No. What God does is always right and good in the long run. And so you come to the end of the book of Habakkuk. And he talks about all the things that are going to go wrong. In verse 16, he says, "And when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled at myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people and will invade them with his troops." He's talking about how he's going to respond when the Chaldeans come. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the field shall not yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What a desolate situation. This is the response to Habakkuk's prayer about the wickedness and the evil and that was going on in the nation, and what the Chaldeans are going to come and destroy. And this is the response. Look at verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." What it comes down to, he says, "I know God is doing what's right, and he's going to give me the strength to handle it, and that's all that I need." Do you know what silences the voice of God in our lives also? Other Christians. See, you could be a person who silences God's voice in my time of need, or in your time of need, or your time of need. How is that possible? When the opportunity comes for you to give testimony to what God has done in your life as you've gone through all kinds of troubles, you've waded through the dark, deep waters, you've gone through it, you sit silent. And so I sit here in my trouble saying, God hasn't helped anybody in this place. God's abandoned us. But when you stand up and say, "Oh, I want to tell you that when I went through this, there was God, he did this, he led me here, he provided this, he provided that," you become God's voice speaking to me saying, "I will not forsake you, I will not leave you." Years ago, 1992, I had cancer. We had just moved to Alaska. I mean, we hadn't been here 2 months, and I was diagnosed, started problems and diagnosed with cancer. My first response is, "God, why did you bring me to Alaska to die?" That was my first response. And then as time went on, I began to feel God's strength and his comfort. As I went through the whole process, got to September, and I was declared to be in remission, I decided to write an article that was printed in the Baptist Bulletin. And the article was this: "The All-Sufficient Grace of the All-Sufficient God." And the purpose of the article is to list 10 things that God did in my life to be an encouragement, and list the people he brought in my life to help me in a time of difficulty, hoping that the people read that would realize that when they go through their difficulties, there is a God who is going to work in their lives in ways they will never, ever understand. See, I did not want to silence the voice of God who could speak through me. Other times we think God is silent is because the answers, if he answered your prayer, you may not even understand the answer because of the mystery of how God works, or comprehend the answer. But also, you might come to the place where you'd be fearful. You know the test they have now. You can take this test to see if you're going to have cancer or you're going to have Alzheimer's. Do you really want to know? Do you want to really know at 40 that you're going to have Alzheimer's? You live the rest of your life dreading the answer. And God says, look, let's not worry about what's way down the road. Let's talk about right now. Because when we get so far down the road, we don't see or are unable to deal with present problems and present solutions. And so God says, look, here's the deal. I give you an answer, and what we're going to do is, this is Monday, we're going to do, this is Tuesday. And then I'll take you to Wednesday, and I'll take you to Thursday. But if you ask God to answer your prayer and tell you the future, or his answer takes you in the future, you're going like, well, I'll never get there. That's too far down the road. I'll never get through that difficulty. I'll never get through that difficulty. And we let the difficulties become a discouragement, and we say, see, God doesn't care. He cares enough sometimes to protect us from the future by taking us step by step, day by day. What is it said in 1 Corinthians 13? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I am known in part, but then I shall even know as I am known. Sometimes that dark glass is good for us. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them, love God, and are called according to his purpose. I guarantee you, on April 2nd, when they told me I had cancer, that was not something I could understand. How this could work for good. But I can guarantee you, now, as I look back, I can understand it. When I was April 2nd, I had to walk by faith. In Habakkuk is told, the just shall live by faith. But later on, God shows me the past, which is important. Another reason we don't hear God speak is because of our sin. Sometimes we have a sinful response to what God does in our lives. What was it that Job's wife said, curse God and die? We get angry because of what God lets come into our lives. We abandon him. When a person is living in sin, where's the last place you're going to find him? Here. You know why? Here he is, living in sin. Smack right in the face of it. When you have friends around you who, not real friends, but people you're acquainted with, and they get mad at you, why? Because your life is a testimony as to what's wrong. So they avoid you. They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to hear it. And sometimes we have sinful responses to what God's doing in our lives. We don't hear God speak, even though he's speaking very loud. Sometimes when God is speaking, the noise is so loud around us, we don't hear the noise. I call my son on his cell phone. He lives in Puerto Rico, but I never know where he is. He happened to be with us last night, but you know, he'll be in Europe in a couple of weeks, and I'll call him and I'll say to him, where are you? He'll say, I'm standing in line in the grocery store. Well, the reason I ask him where he is because I hear so much noise around him. And I'll say, can you hear me? I'll call you back later, Dad. Why? Because he can't hear me because there's so much noise. Or I'll call him and I'll hear, whoosh, whoosh. I said, where are you? I'm outside and it's really windy. I'll call you back. So sometimes when we're talking to God, there's so much going on around us that we haven't gotten a place where we can be silent and listen to him speak to us. And Elijah wanted God to speak in the spectacular. Remember the cave? He wanted to speak in the earthquake and fire. But how did God speak to him? In a still, small voice. And that still, small voice said volumes louder than any of those spectacular things could do. One more thing. I have probably six or seven more I can give you, but one more thing. We have to live with the point, the question of when we pray to God. I've heard it said, pray, I have an unanswered prayer. Is there such a thing as an unanswered prayer? You ready for this answer? No. Now, the problem is sometimes God says yes to our prayers, and oh, God's answered my prayer. Okay, I agree with that. But then there's times when you pray for something, God says no. And that's when we say, God hasn't answered my prayer. He hasn't given me what I wanted. He hasn't done what I want him to do. And he says, no, that's not something that's good for you. That's not something that's going to be for your best. And our answer is, well, God doesn't answer my prayer. But there's another answer that comes along that really, really drives us nuts. Not now, later. Let's go back just a minute to God says, no, you didn't answer my prayer. Remember the discussion with Abraham and the angels? Abraham started to dicker with him. If there are 50 righteous people, will you save the city? If there are 40, he gets down to 10, he says, yes. And Abraham looks out and he sees the city of Sodom and Gomorrah going up in smoke and being destroyed. Can you imagine a pit that was in his stomach because he had family in that city? Well, God said, I'm going to destroy the city, but I'm going to do something. He didn't tell him, but he sent the angels in and take Lot and his family out. So Abraham wanted God to save the city to save Lot, and God said, no, I'm going to destroy the city, but I'm going to save Lot. And sometimes that's the way God works in our lives. You know, do this to save this, but God says, no, I'll save this, but I'm going to destroy that. And when God says to us, does that, we a lot of times say, oh, God's not going to answer our prayer. He said, no. But God does also say, not now. Later. And that's when we have to learn to develop trust in our God. That's when we have to learn to develop patience in our God and be willing to walk the path waiting for God to come. The biggest illustration I give you of that is Acts 1:8. I think it's Acts 1:8. This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go. I'm coming back. Not now, but later. And we've been waiting 2,000 years for that to take place. And people have lived and died for centuries with that hope and never seen it. Is it possible for them to come back now? Yes, the Bible says the imminent return of Jesus is possible. He can come back right now. But he's saying, at this moment, not now, later. So you take that illustration and bring that down to your life and some of the things you're praying for, not now, later. And when God doesn't do things exactly the way he wanted, we say, God's not speaking. God's not talking to us. He is silent in my difficulties. During times of difficulty, whatever they are, when God is seemingly so silent, the first thing I have to do is not yield to the temptation to abandon him. God doesn't care. God's not good. God's not able to deal with my problem. And people have abandoned God and have turned away from him, gone their way, because they think God doesn't care. Because they haven't got the faith to believe that God is working and God is present and he's answering your prayers, but he's not doing it the way we want him to do it. He's not giving us what we want, but he's giving us what's best for us. All things work together for good to them who love God and according to his purpose. When I begin to listen to God in the silence and hear him speaking, it increases my ability to trust him and to reduce my fears. Do I need to know what's going to happen next month when I got 30 need-to-know days in between? No. I need to know what's happening now. I'll leave the future up to a God who does what is best. And so our daily prayer should be, Lord, help me to listen to you in your articulate silence, because you're still speaking even though it's quiet. And as we pray and ask you to understand how God works, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. And there have been many days in our lives and we have felt that you've been silent in response to our request. But if we would take the time to wait silently before you, we would hear your still small voice, encouraging, guiding, directing. And we could get up and walk through the day in complete trust, complete confidence that you give me the strength that I need for the day, and that I'll be able to glorify you with that strength. So, Father, thank you that in your silence you do speak in many ways. And as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.